Matthew 22, later we'll go to Genesis 1. We know at reunions, there's two things you're not supposed to talk about. Religion and politics. I'm going to break a bunch of rules today. And that's okay, man. We're going to look at God's Word, and it's going to touch you, every one of those. And on Tuesday, we have what we call the presidential election. Many of you have already voted, but the majority still needs to vote. And yes, it's a responsibility we have because of who God has made us. And that vote is much more than just selecting a representative. It's much more than just representing a president, a party, or any of that other garbage. If you've been following the back of the bulletin over the last 4 weeks, I shared thoughts on the election. It's a challenge on being faithful to God, the ideas of areas and issues that we can look at and evaluate, a reminder of who we are and why we vote. Because for a long time, we're told that politics should stay out of church. Ever heard that? You know, they use the term separation of church and state. Let me ask you, has that been working? No, not at all. Is our country more godly, more wholesome, more united than it was before? It just goes in the wrong direction. The truth is, the term separation in church and state, when used in the Constitution, is a reference to the government not controlling the church. It's not a matter of keeping the church out of the government. Okay, and it reversed that too easily. This is the reason we split from England, so that England would keep their hands out of what's not their business. And I'm not a historian. That's a little bit I know. You want more details? Talk to Mark. He's our politician, historian dude. Where'd he go? He's like, I don't want to hear this stuff. No, yeah. He's probably ministering again. But also we hear in Scripture that the church confronts government many times. Many times. And the truth is, the reason we're in the mess we're in today is because we've listened to this garbage. And pastors are afraid of mentioning it. And again, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I don't have that right or that responsibility. But as pastor, I want to use God's word to challenge you to remember the importance of your votes. We've avoided bringing up godliness into politics because it offends some. So we let those that are in darkness lead us deeper into darkness, deeper into corruption, deeper into sin. And they have led us to a place that good is evil and evil is good. Am I lying? We're already there, and guess what? It's going to get worse. And while doing this, we as believers have taken comfort coming to church and trashing sin. We take comfort coming here and talking about the bad things, and yet letting darkness reign in our nation. And in too many areas, we've stopped being the salt and the light of this world. And we're comfortable being the salt and the light of the church. Today, I want to look at a time that Jesus was tested. So if you haven't yet, open up to Matthew 22, where Jesus was tested with a governmental thing. And I want to look at his response and really apply that to our life a little bit today in Matthew 22. Go down to verse 15. And it says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, that's a reference to Jesus, entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the ways of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Who is the image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I ask that you touch hearts, challenge us, and that through this today, we'd be speaking more than a vote, but in every area of our lives we see as yours. Let us be challenged to live for you, to speak for you, and that vote on Tuesday, even that be for you. Lord, I ask you, give me the words to say, give each one of us the heart to listen. In your name I pray. Amen. A passage that we're familiar with, we've heard. We've probably heard sermons on it. But we see in this text an attempt to attack Jesus. And they have a great strategy. It wasn't a direct attack to where it's obvious. They wanted to sound really nice, but verse 15 tells us what they were trying. They wanted to entangle him in his talk. They wanted to make Jesus say something dumb. Doesn't sound like politics, does it? Nah. They wanted to make Jesus speak blasphemy or something illegal. And notice who came to Jesus. First off, we saw the Pharisees. It's a religious leaders, self-proclaimed good people. It's how godly and great they are. But they didn't come themselves. They sent, what verse 16 says, their disciples. Those were the Pharisees in training, the ones they were bringing up and teaching. Why? Because the actual Pharisees had already been burnt by Jesus. He had already answered their question and left them speechless. So they didn't want another piece of it. So they sent out the disciples. And this group here was the religious leaders, so they wanted to make Jesus violate God. They wanted to make Jesus blasphemy, to speak against God and God's word, to speak against God's holiness. That was the purpose of the Pharisees. But they didn't come alone. See, there was a team effort here. They brought with them, verse 16 says, the Herodians. These were the faithful followers of Herod, the leader who served under Roman power. The Herodians were a political group. And this group wanted to cause Jesus to violate the law of the land. In doing so, he would violate Caesar, who they saw as God, by breaking the Roman law. See, there's two separate groups that came together. Understand something about these two groups, the Pharisees and Herodians. They hated each other. They did not want anything to do with each other. The Jews hated them, the Roman authority, because they persecuted them. They took advantage of them. The Herodians hated Jewish religion and wanted Rome to be the only and supreme power. But understand that these two groups came together because they had a greater enemy, Jesus Christ. They wanted to attack him together so they would unite. That's what enemies do, isn't it? Even enemies can settle their problems when they have something greater to attack. And look at them, their approach. Their approach is genius. A lot of us fall for this type of approach. Look at verse 16. About halfway through, it says, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Wow, that sounded sweet. That made most of us go, yeah, you're talking to me, aren't you? That's pretty good. It was honorable, very respectful words. The first point today is flattery is dangerous. See, any time you start to hear flattery, be careful. Any time you hear flattery, be careful. Ladies, be careful. Guys are good at flattery. But you understand, flattery always has ulterior motives. Something they want to get out of it. They want to take advantage of the situation. It's out of the regular. They found something to compliment you about, to build you up. See, a compliment has a desire to encourage, to recognize. There's nothing I want out of it but to build you up. Flattery has an ulterior motive to make you trust. And what they said to Jesus was the same as saying, well, we know that you're so smart about God's Word. We know that you're going to tell us the truth, that you really would never fall to try to prefer man over God. You're just such a good guy. Sounds so sweet, doesn't it? You know, in school we call this kissing up. Anybody remember that term? Also schmoozing, buttering up. I don't know, there's some descriptions I can't use. Some of y'all say this one. No, I will not. Okay. This group of men hated Jesus. They hated Christianity. But too often, we fall for the trap of flattery. It makes us feel good. Builds up our... And understand, Scripture says, pride cometh before what? The fall. The problem is, Jesus was the most humble there ever was. He took himself off the throne and put on flesh to come dwell amongst us. What a humble act. They weren't going to catch him with pride. They were going to puff him up. He knew the truth. These men are bettering him up to try to trip him up. But look at verse 18. It says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew they weren't doing this for anything good. He knew their intentions were wicked and evil. He knew they had malicious desires. He knew they didn't really want to learn, listen. Their purpose was to destroy him, to tear him down. And Jesus spoke truth to them. In verse 18, he calls them, you hypocrites, you actors, you pretenders, you act like you care. Matthew Henry, a commentator of the Bible, says this, whatever mask the hypocrite puts on, our Lord Jesus sees right through it. He perceives all the wickedness that is in the heart of pretenders and can easily convict them of it and set it in order before them. How often can God call us hypocrites? After a week with no reading the Bible, no praising him, no spending time with him, no humility to him, no witnessing of him. It's easy to come on Sunday and declare our love for him, declare our appreciation for him, declare that we have given our life to him, and go out the next day and do just like we did the week before. Got to say amen or ouch. Maybe both. That's not pointing fingers. That's challenging all of us to evaluate. That we don't live a pretend life. We come to church with a purpose to grow and walk out and bright, to shine a little bit brighter. Because if it upsets you, good. Let those things cause us to evaluate our motives, evaluate our desires, our sincerity. And that we'd be thankful to God that he allows us to bring our sins before him and confess our faults to him, that he promises to forgive us because he is the faithful one. God is the only one that can never be called a hypocrite. I hate to say that at times I can be called a hypocrite. Anybody with me? Yeah. Some of y'all right now, you can't raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Hypocrite. Meant in a loving way somehow. Understand here, these men approached Jesus and flattered him, finally asking the question. And we get to the big question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Seems like a straight and direct question, doesn't it? No, it's a very sticky question. It's a very hard question. If the answer is no, don't pay the taxes, the Herodians would be all over this. He's attacking Rome. He's causing a, wait for it, you like this word, insurrection. Ever heard that word before? We talked about it in Sunday school too, ironically. Acts 18 speaks of it. He's causing a rebellion against Rome. If Jesus said, yeah, pay your taxes, the Pharisees would be upset. The Jews would feel attacked because they hated Rome rule. And paying taxes was to support the oppressor. And this was an illegitimate tax they wanted to add that they were speaking of. It was to give money where you have no say. And they would be very upset. And Jesus, in all of his wisdom, what'd he do? He said, give me a coin. Give me a coin. He said, whose picture is on this coin? And who did they answer? Caesar. Caesar. The Roman leader. The authority. It included a carving of Caesar's face, and a flip side would have been Caesar on the throne as the ruler, just pointing out who the authority of the land was. And here's the main part of this passage in verse 21. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You see how he creates a separation here. Give it to Caesar, but you also give to God what is God. First, he said here, the point is, Caesar's tribute. Let's look at Caesar's tribute. This was a shocking answer that they had no rebuttal to. But Jesus shows that he's not against taxes. He's not opposed to paying taxes. Understand this, government in and of itself is not evil. Government was actually created by God. Scripture talks about it. To protect its people. That's why in Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous earn authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Why are we hurting? People that have been placed in authority. Understand, the problem is not the government. The problem is the wrong people leading. And just a heads up and a reminder that sometimes we need. Brother Mark reminded me just a while back. We do not elect leaders. We elect, as Americans, we elect representatives. Ultimately making us the leader because we're supposed to tell them what to do. We have forgotten that. We relinquish that. See, what has happened is with the election of people, we often started ignoring the ways of God. And electing according to our selfish desires because of lies that have been given to us. Everybody with me? This sound like our government? This isn't just ours, it's around the world. The world is getting darker and darker. You know, when we start electing according to our own wisdom, with me? Does the scripture not tell us lean not on your own understanding? But that we lean on God's word, on God's wisdom? When we lean on our own understanding, we do this. We've gone the wrong direction. We've fallen to where we are now. And God set up the authority. If you ever want to look at it, go to Romans 13. Not now. Go on your own. Write down Romans chapter 13. Look how God set up authority for the purpose of it. But God put all authority where it's at. Parents, God instituted you. He's allowed teachers to be authority over your children at school. Employers, pastors, government leaders. See, Caesar was the authority in Rome, from Rome. And he has authority in the physical realm. Authority was placed there by God, so we honor it by paying the tribute, the taxes, so that he can do what he's supposed to do. And as long as it does not violate the ultimate authority, he's fine. As long as the representative we place there does not violate the holiness of God, does not violate the principles of God, does not violate the word of God, we have nothing to criticize. But as soon as it does, we lose the blessings from God. As soon as he violates the ultimate authority, we start going deeper and deeper into darkness. God's word is the ultimate authority, isn't it? God's word, if you're in doubt, here is our ultimate authority. Not what pastor says. Not what mama said, not what daddy says, but God's holy word. The 66 books or letters that he's given to us in his word to tell us who he is, who we are, and what he requires from us. This is our ultimate authority. And the closer we get to Christ's return, the more the government will violate him, ignore him. And we as God's people have to stand up. We are called to be the salt and light of this world. We are not called to stand by and watch things go idle. We're supposed to make a difference right here. Not because we're trying to save this kingdom. Jesus had said this kingdom is not of, his kingdom is not of this world. But right here is where we get to honor our Lord, to honor our God, to represent him, to make him known. And ultimately, the government is going to claim to be God. If you were here during our study through the book of Revelation, man, that was eye-opening. To see what's happening now is just going to get worse. The government will ultimately require the worship from the people. We like to talk about the 666 number, that you have to have the tag on your head. Understand, is how you get that is through a worship of the government. The worship of what we know, the Antichrist. Well, God will deal directly with them. But in this text here, what Jesus is saying here to the Jews, pay your taxes. You enjoy your roads. You enjoy the protection from your enemies. Pay your taxes. Jesus wasn't agreeing with the amount or with the leader, but with the purpose of the government he was. And did you notice here, Jesus, as he's questioned about government, understand, the question had nothing to do with God, did it? It had everything to do with taxes, with government power, with government taking your money. Jesus here did not respect the separation of church and state. There was no foolishness being brought up at that time. Understand? Quite the opposite. They asked about politics, and what did Jesus say? He brought God into the equation. Jesus said, you cannot speak of politics without speaking of God. I want you to realize this. When you go to any issue politically, you should first consult the Word of God. What does God say about this subject? And that's how we decide if it's right or wrong. Remember, we're followers of Christ. We don't make our own decisions. But understand how Jesus brought God into the equation. In verse 21, look at there again. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Let this be a lesson from Jesus. God fits into every area of our life. You cannot and should not separate politics from God. You should not separate your family from God. My family reunion, I'm not talking about God. He's the one you represent. That's what your life should speak about. He's the one you should proclaim all the time. You can't separate work from God. You can't separate school from God. Jesus brought him into the equation. And I want to see now God's tribute. Because if you remember how he pointed out to pay unto Caesar, pulled up the coin and said, what's on this coin? Whose image is on this coin? You remember that? He said, this is how we determine. It is his, let him have it. It is his. He's the authority of the land. But what do we give God as tribute? What carries his image? I'm glad you asked. In Psalms 50, verse 10, listen to this. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Everything is God's. He has no need. We can't provide for God. We should honor him with everything. Everything is his. You thought about that? Your car is God's. You honor him with it? Your TV is God's. Do you honor him with what comes through there? Your cell phone is God's. Do you honor him with what comes through there? It all is God's. But if you remember what Jesus asks is about Caesar's coin, what has the image directly imprinted on it? What carries the image of God? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Most are familiar where we're going to go to right here. Genesis chapter 1 is what represents him. What do we offer God as tribute? What carries his image and shows his authority in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis chapter 1, go down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own. Say it again. Let us make man in our own image. Remember, the Godhead is right there. He said, let us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are right there. Man, he said, let us make man in our own image. After our own. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own. And he of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be faithful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What carries the image of God? You do. God made it clear over and over in just one little text. He marked us with his own image. He's placed his image upon all human. He's placed his authority upon us. And he made it clear that we have dominion over all other creation because we carry his image. Give unto Caesar what has his image. Give unto God what has his image. He created you with his authority. Then he goes on and tells us to multiply and fill the earth. And all men said, yeah, just a couple of y'all caught it. What he's saying is, I want you to create more images of me. More of my authority on earth. Not just to make babies. With me? Not just a matter of making babies. This is to create more images of him. That's why in Ephesians 5 and 6, it tells us to bring up our kids with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to raise up our kids to be the image of God, to honor God, to love God, to serve God, because he created us in his image, and he wants us to create more images as we create his children. Oh, what a great responsibility we are, that we are the image of God. Unfortunately, sin broke this image, and we're to be conformed to his image, Romans tells us. By the knowledge of him, by learning him, by studying him, by loving him, he transforms us to be more like him. By submission to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. For this reason, glorify him, even though you allowed sin into your life that hurt the image of God. He sent the payments to bring you back into that relationship with him, back into his authority. He created you for his glory and his image, and then he sent Jesus to redeem you into his glory. So what tribute are we to give God? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. Give to God what is God's. That's you. You carry his image. You were purchased with his holy blood. You are to bring him glory in all things that he has already told us that he owns all things. Your stuff and your money is to be used in a way that honors and trusts God. Your mouth is to be used because it's important. It's to be used to praise him, to make him known. Your feet are important. He says, beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel of peace. Your heart is important because it guides your love for him. Your eyes allow us to watch his wondrous work. Our vote, because it elects who will be best representative for Jesus Christ, whose policies are closest aligned to God's word. You see, we don't get to choose. This vote is much bigger than electing a president. This vote is showing appreciation for the one who gave me his image. Right now we're talking about votes. But you can apply this to every area of our life. Everything I do is because he purchased me. He placed his image on me. Sometimes it's hard to want to vote. And I'll just throw a couple thoughts in here. The first is your ballot is more than just a vote. You're not voting for president. I said it over and over and I'm going two more. you are voting to be faithful to the one you represent. When you check out that little ballot, you're not doing it because of a party or a person. You're doing it because of your love for God. Lord, I want to honor you in it. I don't care if he wins, because God is still in control. I don't care if she wins, God is still in control. But I am going to be faithful to cast a ballot to the closest one that is running. You're voting to be the salt and the light of this world. You're voting to help our kids have the same religious rights as we do, as that will get more and more strained as the time goes on. But not only that, we're voting for a national representative. We are not voting for a pastor, and we're not voting for a savior. Jesus is not on his ballot. Catch that? Jesus ain't on a ballot. He has already assumed his position. Ain't nobody going to take it from him. He didn't need your vote to take that. He just allows you to come to him and recognize him and submit to him. We're only to submit to him and love him. But the two people on his ballot, let me share something that might surprise you. They're sinful people. They have backgrounds and they have a sin nature. And they need Jesus. They need our prayers. Both say stupid things. I might make everybody mad tonight. One likes fruit salad. All right, let me change that word, salad. The other one likes to watch people eat animals, you know. As much as they make fun, you start looking at the news and you say, oh, that wasn't necessarily a lie, was it? Both of them say dumb things. Many of them make promises they cannot keep. They've done that for years. Here's the thing. What we need to do as followers of Christ, we've got to vote for who has proven that they stand closest to what God said is right. Not that they say it, but let's look at what they've stood for before. Let's look at the policy they've voted for before. Let's see what they have pushed before and represented before and supported before to see what they truly stand for. Because what has happened is we've listened to a bunch of baloney promises. We've got to where we're at. And our world, our nation is getting darker and darker, farther and farther from the Lord. And we need to give unto God what is God's. That is everything about us. We need to vote for the one that's closest for what God said is right. Some of the main issues as believers that speak of all the other ones, number one is life. God is the giver and taker of life. He knit life together in the womb. The murder of babies is sinful. And let me say this. If you're here and you've ever had an abortion, our church loves you. God loves you. God offers forgiveness for that. And we'd love to hug you and help you with that. But we cannot stand for it as a nation, because God speaks of his love for those little ones. And we've got to stand for love for those little ones. What about Israel? Where do we stand with Israel? Not because of what we say, but policies that have been passed and used. God promised to bless who blesses her and curse who curses her. You look at nations that have gone and attacked her before, and many have been destroyed, but none have been successful. We ain't no difference, even though we get a lot of pride in, but we America. How about marriage, an institution that God created as a picture of his love, of a man and a woman? Marriage is created by God, not our government. How about protection of children? The children were created in God's image. They don't need to be mutilated because of some crazy idea someone convinced them to say. Can I get an amen? These are just issues to keep in mind as believers that we need to be sensitive to. If someone's upset, I'd be happy to talk to you about it afterward. How about religious freedom? We don't need the government to tell us what is right and hate speech. What about national debt? According to Scripture, being slaves to debt is sinful. It's irresponsible with money. I think all of us can agree they get enough of our money, don't they? Now let's just use it responsibly. We must give our vote to the one whose image we bear. But let's back up a second, too, because we want to talk about them. But we give our life to the one that matters. It's not just about Tuesday. It's about how do I live when I walk through these doors? Do I have a desire to know him better? Do I have a desire to walk with him more? Do I take advantage of the opportunities to open up God's word with God's people? Men, we're going to meet tonight at my house again. Start up a new book. Challenge you, be there at 6 o'clock. It's informal. It's a good time to chat. Ladies are going to meet here down in the Ed building. Oh, but it's Sunday night, football's on. I mean, sometimes we sacrifice for the Lord. Sometimes we need to be in uncomfortable situations to grow a little bit. Will we give the Lord everything? Give the Lord what is His. Give God what is His. What is your life His? Our vote is more than electing a president. It's a matter of continued faithfulness to God in our life. Means I'm faithful in every area, and this is just one more of those areas. The place we need to start, though, is not Tuesday. It's right now. It's a start in prayer. To humble ourselves before our God and plea out to Him for help, for direction, for guidance. It's not too late. It's time to continue in prayer. We pray for our walk with Christ, our personal desire to give Him what is His in all areas of my life, that we're living for His glory, that we trust Him no matter who is voted in, that we trust Him no matter what situation we are in life. If you've never placed faith in Jesus, I would love to show you how to place faith in Him and call upon Him for salvation. Another thing to pray for is pray for the representatives elected. We even pray for the ones that are on the ballot. Pray they come to know the Lord, that they follow Him, they be submit to His word. And let's pray for true revival in this country, not some emotional concert. Revival is always surrounded by the word of God, not music. Let's pray that this country catches fire with the word of God. And that's going to start with you and I, humbling ourselves before Him. Would you stand with me? Because we're going to have a time of invitation today. Too often we want God to do great things in our lives, to do great things in our nation. But before He can do great things, you know what He calls us to do? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to humble ourselves at the altar to pray for our walk with Christ, for our families, for our nation, for the vote, for the election afterward. Now, will we humble ourselves? I don't want people to see me. See, that's not humility. That's more worried about this than we are with Him. We humble ourselves when we start ignoring this and playing for the audience of one. Listen to what God has called me to do. When the piano plays today, will you humble yourself at the altar? Just pray for your family. Pray for this nation. Pray for revival. Pray for this church. And let's see how God blesses our humility. Father, we love you. We thank you for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you touch each one of us. That again, this message be more than just about the election. But it'd be about giving you what truly is yours. Letting you use everything in our lives for your glory. Lord, I ask that you use this time of invitation that we can just humble ourselves before you and seek your face, seek your direction, seek your desire, and have your way in each one of us, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed as piano plays, would you step out? Will you come to the altar? Will you humble yourself before the Lord? Remember the Israelites, when through a lot of struggles and waited until they would humble themselves. They would fall on their face and call out